I'm trusting only in thy merit. Would I seek thy face, Lord?
If you don't know it,
there are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with that fire that fell at Pentecost. It cleansed and it made them clean. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm telling now both far and wide His power is yet the same. I'm so glad I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. They were gathered in the upper room, all praying in His name. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Powerful service came. Now bad day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Are you one of them tonight? Why don't you turn around and tell your neighbor, I'm one of them. That wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. There's no other name I know. Oh, yes, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, like no other name I know. Oh, there's healing in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's healing in the name of Jesus, like no other name I know. Oh, there's freedom in the name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus, like no other name I know. Oh, yes, there's joy in the name of Jesus. There's joy in the name of Jesus. There's joy in the name of Jesus, like no other name I know. I'm gonna bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus, like no other name I know. Oh, yes, there's healing in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, there's healing in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus, like no other name I know.
Amen. I believe that tonight. There's healing in the name. Amen. It's good to be out in the house of the Lord this evening. I have some testimonies to read. Brother Buckles wanted to thank the church for praying for him. His doctor told him the bone is healing very well, and they expect to release him from rehab at the end of the month. Definitely looking forward to having our brother back with us. I also have a testimony from Sister Dinah Beaver. The truck driver that asked us to pray for Ginger Spelling came up to Brian the other morning and said he had amazing news. Two of her brain tumors are completely gone. The third had shrunken to the size of a small pinky finger. They were only going to give her one more radiation and send her home. Total miracle of God. Thank you for praying for with us for this woman. We don't know her, but the Lord Jesus Christ does. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. I also have a testimony from Sister Tina Bryant this evening. Two of the five incisions that I have from surgery got infected. I home treated until they could get me in for an appointment, and I also asked a few of my close friends, relatives for prayer. I went in today, and the doctor said with a bewildered expression, "Well, it was infected, but it's not anymore." He saw no need for antibiotics. God once again showed up and healed my body. Thank you all for your prayers. Let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise for these testimonies. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. It's good to cheer for the Lord. We're on the winning team this evening. Have a little bit of a testimony mixed in with a prayer request here, several prayer requests from my wife here for her family. Sister April had shared with her mom, Sister Tina Bryant's testimony about her kidney and being healed of cancer. And upon hearing Sister Tina Bryant's testimony, Sister April's dad said, "Ask April if her church will pray for my back." And if you know any of the story, her dad is not a believer, and we are also believing that God will save him. So this was a big step for him. He's come from some religious abuse, I guess, spiritual abuse, like Brother Nathan preached through his youth, and just to lean on a church and ask for prayer, that meant something. So believing God will step in with that prayer request. Also, please remember Sister April's mom in prayer. She's having several health issues at this time, including possible back surgery. And also Sister April's uncle, Sonny, please remember him in prayer. He's in intensive care with pneumonia, and he lives in Colorado. Please remember Brother Eli Green in prayer. He has scarlet fever. Please remember Brother Morris Bryant in prayer. He is having a stress test done tomorrow. Also remember many of our young people and the chaperones who will be traveling to the youth banquet in Ohio this weekend. We're just believing that God will pour out blessings there. Also pray for Brother Aaron Mugo. He'll be traveling to a youth banquet in West Palm Beach, Florida this weekend, and he'll be one of the ministers preaching there during that banquet. Sister Betty Phillips dropped a board on her foot. It is swollen and bruised, but thank the Lord, no broken bones. So definitely want to remember her in prayer. And my sister-in-law, Darlene Mayfield, has shingles and is in a lot of pain. That's from Brother Layton. Brother Todd Neighbor asked that if we could please remember him and his wife, Sister Faith, are both homesick with the flu. Sister Debbie Lee is sick with a migraine this evening. And please pray for Lydia and Levi. They are home with flu symptoms. That's from Brother Jalou. You have a unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. Many needy prayer requests here, but we serve an able God. Brother Trevor, would you come and lead us in prayer? He was preaching in Ohio this weekend, and he'll be gone again this coming weekend with the young people, so we'll at least have him pray for us. Good to have him back in the service.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, it's with glad hearts that we can come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, knowing that you're a God who loves, a God who saves, a God who heals, God who forgives. Lord, you're a holy and righteous and good God. Lord, I'm just thankful that I'm one of your children. Lord, I'm thankful that we can bring our requests before you. Lord, and though none of us are perfect, none of us worthy to come before you, but yet by the blood of the sacrifice of the living God, when you came and shed that blood on Calvary, Father, and then your word said, now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Oh God, we're so thankful that you've provided a way back, And so, Father, we come and all of these requests that have been read, Lord, shingles and migraines, scarlet fever. Lord, you've healed cancers in our midst. These things are nothing for you, Father. Oh, God, we thank you for the testimonies that we've heard. And, Father, we have these different ones that are sick, flu symptoms and cold symptoms, Lord. This time of year is hard on our bodies, oh, God. But you're the great way maker. You're the great healer, Lord Jesus. We know that you're here tonight and more than able. You're alive and well today, Lord God, to heal everyone that was read over this pulpit. Father, won't you do it? We ask you, and Lord, we ask you in faith, Lord. We ask because we believe that you will and that you can, that you're able, Lord, that you are the one that is here. Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us. Now, Lord, would you come and anoint this service? Would you anoint the word of God as it goes forth? Would you anoint each one of us to hear? Lord, it's the midweek meeting, and we've been at work, and we've tired and beat down, Lord, but would you lift us up, oh God? Would you just draw us up a little higher into the heavenly atmospheres, Father? May we forget the pressures and the pull of the world, Lord God. May we just rest in you tonight, Lord God. Speak to our hearts now. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, shine on me, Lord, on me. Oh, let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Oh, shine.
Come and prepare for your special as we sing it once more.
Lord, shine on me. Lord, shine down on me. Oh, let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Oh, shine.
So much to thank him for. me from. I've got so much to thank Him for. Sometimes while on this way I kneel and stop and say thank you for all you've done for me. One day I'll reach heaven sure. Oh please let me kneel once more. Got so much to thank Him for. Oh, I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for. You see, He's been so good to me, and when I think of what He's done and brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him for. I want to thank the Lord for touching us. We had a wreck. It wasn't really serious, but it could have been. And I just want to thank Him again. Y'all join in. I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for. You see, He's been so good to me, and when I think of what He's done and where He's brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him for.
We sure have a lot to thank Him for, don't we? Amen. Somebody told me Brother Jalou has a gift of singing, so we put him on the spot this evening and asked him if he would come. He did know right before the service, so can't give me too much of a hard time for putting him on the spot, but God puts a lot of talents in the church, so we want to hear them and not just me. So we have so much to be thankful for this evening, don't we? Amen. God bless you. Sure enjoyed both of our services Sunday. I felt like I got a double heaping of blessings. Sure enjoyed Brother Arnie Sunday evening, Brother Nathan Sunday morning. So looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. Amen. God bless you.
True friend over the years, I wouldn't turn him down. This one song is helped me through some dark times, and I believe it will be a blessing for you. You can follow along with number 682.
Is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the peace.
Thank you, brother. Sure appreciate our special singing this evening. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand.
Holy Spirit, rain.
Your prayer this evening? Amen. as we invite Brother Nathan to come, just pray for him, pull on the gift, and just looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening.
He's an on-time God. Oh, yes, He is.
Praise Him even when we don't feel like it. But I'm glad that we feel like it tonight. Amen. God bless you richly. Good to be in church again together. Had one brother tell me, well, I guess we'll see who all comes out tonight. But, amen, I think everybody that's supposed to be here is here. And I know it's a little stormy on the outside, but glad to see that you made it out to worship the Lord. Dry on the inside, but we'll just pray that the Holy Spirit rains down anyhow, like Brother Furman was singing. Amen. God bless you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you turn, we'll look at it again tonight on the mind of Christ. What a paradox it is to think of a human being able to enter into the mind of Christ, but that's what Paul tells us, that we have the mind of Christ. So we'll look at it tonight in our humanity, in our own human thoughts. It's impossible for us to completely fathom the mind of Christ and even really to wrap our minds around the way that God would think, as we look at some of the quotes and things of what Brother Bam said about God's thoughts. But we get glimpses into the mind of Christ. That's what our prayer is, that He would lead us and guide us and give us His mind for our life and for our decisions. And so let's look at it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, as we've read this scripture, Lord, St. Paul here telling us that We have the mind of Christ, Lord. I pray that you would truly give us your thoughts tonight, Lord. And Father, may you work again tonight through human clay as you've done through history, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to get myself out of the way, Father, so that you could use me as you see fit. Lord, we recognize there's many needs that people are facing and maybe questions on their hearts or maybe decisions that they're facing. But I pray, Lord, that through the preaching of the word and through the reading of the quotes and scriptures, Lord, that you would be just a present tense God, as Brother Furman was singing. Yes. Lord, we recognize that you're right on time, Lord. Amen. You're an on-time God for whatever we need and for whatever we face, Lord. Yes, that you stand omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, Lord. You're all in all. You're all that we could ever hope for and all that we could ever long for. Lord, what you do is so far exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever hope or think, Lord. It just amazes us to see you work, Lord. And Lord, how our hearts, Lord, yearn for more of you. And I pray that you just pour more of yourself out to us tonight in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Amen. Well, it's Wednesday night. We survived Monday and Tuesday, and here we are midweek, and I love to come to church on Wednesday night. There's just something about it, and I was sharing a quote with a few of the brothers today, some of the minister brothers, about how Brother Branham referencing a sermon that he had preached on the radio, and he was talking about God's arrow of deliverance that was shot from a bow, and he's talking about when the prophet went to the king there. And he took some arrows and he told him to smite, and he smote three times on the ground. He said, oh, you should have smote five or six times and you would have drove Syria completely out. But because of that, you'll have some victories and you'll have some losses. And Brother Branham says, I wonder sometimes if the preachers haven't smote the thing enough that, you know, we preach it and we believe it and we live it. But I wonder if sometimes we don't really just drive the devil completely away like we ought to. And so I hope tonight that we can just smite the thing. And whatever it is that you're facing in your life, that the word of God as it goes forth will rise up within you to recognize that, you know, we have a defeated foe that we're fighting. And that Jesus took the price, he took the penalty, as we looked at Sunday morning. Your sin, your suffering, your sickness, all of that is already paid for. And so anything that the devil would try to come and combat you about, whether it be thoughts or pains or questions or temptations or physical sickness or mental oppression or whatever it would be, you just remind him tonight that he is defeated. Yeah. And that everything that he would try to come at you with, that God already conquered every bit of it. God has already conquered. He's already paid the price of death, of hell, and the grave. So there's nothing that the devil can bring against us that God hasn't already got the answer for. Don't you love that tonight? Amen. To think of it, that God is already victorious. And if we're in him, then we're victorious. Not by power, not by might, not by our strength, not by our muscles, not by our intellect or by our understanding of just figuring it out and quoting it and repeating it of scriptures. But when we recognize who we are by the word of God, and as we look at the word tonight and enter into the mind of Christ, we recognize that Brother Branham tells us in the church age book there, he said, if the true church can get a revelation of who she is, and to recognize the two spirits that are working in the church, the Spirit of Christ and the Antichrist spirit, he said that she will be an invincible army. Amen. I don't know. When you came in here tonight, you may not have felt like you was part of an invincible army, but I just want to remind the devil tonight, we are part of an invincible army.
Amen.
Invincible. You know what that means? Undefeatable, undestructible, untouchable.
Amen.
Invincible. Oh my, well I hope when you go out of here you can't go out with more faith than what you did when you came in, and not only you, I hope I do too. I hope we go out of here with our faith strengthened and built up, and not in Nathan Bryant, not in a church, not in an address, not in a geographic location or just our pet doctrine or our favorite thing, whatever it would be, but that we can go out of here in faith to recognize who we are in Christ Jesus and what the word says about us.
Amen.
Questions and Answers 1959 Brother Benham says, before there was a world, before there was a planet, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was light, before there was anything, when it was still God, God and his thoughts, the eternal thoughts of God chose you by predestination, by foreknowledge, to know that you would be on the earth. God's thoughts of you is not something, you know, your mother and your father, when they were without children, and maybe when they were still single, and they would wonder, oh, what will marriage be like, and who will that person be like that I find? Who will, what will my children look like? Will they have hair like mine, or hair like hers, or eyes like mine, or eyes like hers? And they would begin to wonder, and they would begin to imagine in their thinking what life would be with you. And then one day that son or that daughter came forth through the womb of their mother, and they was able to come into fellowship with that son or daughter. And now it was not just an imagining, but it was something that was tangible. They could hold the child. Maybe they wondered, how, what type of father will I be? What type of mother will I be? Will I be able to express the right kind of love as a mother or a father? How will my relationship be with the child? Maybe they came from a troubled home, and maybe they didn't know if they could love the right way because they wasn't loved the right way. But then when they held that little baby in their arms and began to embrace it up to their bosom, they recognized and felt a love that they could have never explained before. But now, tangibly holding that child, bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh, their own offspring, if there's anything in them at all that's genuine, there was something about it. Brother Bram said, even a rotten woman, he said, you watch her around the time she gives birth to that child, and as that new life is coming forth, and that spirit and that soul coming to that physical body as it breathes the breath of life and coming in, he said, there'll be something sweet come upon that woman. And they begin to recognize a love that maybe they could have never understood before. And now they're entered into fellowship with their son or daughter. There's no more imagining what will it be. They actually can tangibly hold it and see it and communicate with it and have fellowship with it. And we think that's what it was like with God, but we're wrong. That's not what it was like with God. Because when God looked in his thinking, he didn't have to wonder, what will it be? What color hair will Brother Trevor have when he comes forth? What type of eyes will he have? What type of nature will he have? When God imagined his sons and daughters, he knew what they would be. He knew what they would look like. He knew what their attributes would be. He knew what their flaws would be. He knew what their strengths would be. He knew what their characteristics would be. And he looked down through time, and he chose you, and he predestinated you with the Father's love. And he was longing to have fellowship with you, and yet he was already having fellowship with you. It was very different. It was a type. Oh, our earthly fathers and mothers and children and things like that, sons and daughters of our own humanity, it is a type of it, but it's just a weak shadow of what it really was to God Almighty when he sought out his sons and daughters, because he knew exactly what you would be. Some people, you look at a mother that would give birth to a man like John Wilkes Booth or Hitler or somebody like that, that they would have to go through life knowing what type of child this was becoming and what type of evil laid within them. And no doubt they would have a struggle of, that's my child, that's my offspring. But maybe they had a hard time loving them because of their choices. But God could look, and he said, look, a mother might forget. She might get Alzheimer's. She might get dementia. She might get struck on the head. And she may have amnesia or something like that. She could forget her suckling child, but I could never forget you. And his love wasn't something that came and went as long as, well, he was a good boy today, so I love him, or, well, he's just turned out to be a murderer and all these things, so I don't know how I can truly love him the way that I ought to. His love for you was an eternal love that is unchanging and unwavering. Many times we think getting back into fellowship with God is something that, oh, I backslid or I made a mistake, and so now I have to do all these good works, and eventually 6 months down the road I'll get back into good fellowship with God. No, getting into fellowship with God is just as good as saying, God, I'm sorry for that thing. I need forgiveness. And he's standing right there waiting for you, saying, I knew you were going to make that mistake, and I love you anyhow, but I'm glad that you made it right so we can come back into that fellowship that I long to have with you. The eternal thoughts of God chose you by predestination, by foreknowledge, to know that you would be on the earth. Now, Psalm chapter 33, verse 11, David says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations." This means God's counsel, God's decision, God's opinion about something, it's unchangeable. Once God said something or does something a certain way, it will be that way forever. He's not like us. He doesn't change with waves of politics and waves of popularity and waves of circumstance and waves and winds of doctrines and things like that. He's not tossed to and fro. He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't change his mind back and forth. But when God makes up his mind to do something, it's unwavering, not only through all generations, as David said, but through all eternity. When God makes a decision to do something, Brother Bam said, he has to stay that way because he's unchangeable. He's unchangeable in his thoughts. He's unchangeable in his actions. He's unchangeable in his opinion. So when God goes to do something, dispensations may change and generations may change, but God's ways remain the same. Oh, that's why, you know, some of these new ideas of, well, this age is totally different than every other age. Well, you can't run that thought through Genesis to Revelations and through 47 to 65, because every time you go and try to prove it, you'll see quote after quote and scripture after scripture. I am the Lord thy God that changeth not. He's unchangeable. Church Age Book, page 149, he says, "Before there was ever a speck of stardust, before God was God, God is an object of adoration and no one was there to worship him. So he was at that time only potentially God, and he was known only as eternal spirit. The bride was already in his mind." Yes, she was. She was existing in his thoughts. Now, he teaches us that we don't believe in that Mormon doctrine of the preexistence of souls. So you weren't back there with him like you are now. Neither was your theophany back there like it will be when you go to it. But because if so, he said in Who Is This Melchizedek 1965 that Jesus came from theophany and to a flesh body, and then he went back to theophany. And that's how he can know all things, is because he came from God in that way and went back to God. He stepped out of a theophany and back into it. But he said, we weren't back there like that, but we were back there in the mind of God, in the thoughts of God, in the mind of God. As far as he was concerned, you already existed. Even though as far as your flesh body, you didn't exist, in God's thinking, you are already existing back there. And what about these thoughts of God? He said they are eternal. Are they not? The eternal thoughts of God, let me ask you, are the thoughts of God eternal? If you can see this, you will see many things. God is unchangeable in both essence and behavior. He's unchangeable in essence and behavior. So he doesn't do one thing and then totally change his way of doing it and say, I had it wrong back there, but let me change on that. I've got a better way of doing it. Technology is more up to date in this age, so I'm going to completely do away with that way of doing it and do it this way. God is unchangeable, not only in his essence, but also in his behavior. And what he's done for others, he's not a respecter of persons, he can do for you as well. We've heard testimony lately of healings of cancer and healings of different things that God has done. And we get this thought many times, oh, well, that's wonderful for sister so-and-so, but I just don't know if I have the faith. Well, God is no respecter of persons, and his word is just as applicable to one person as it is to somebody else. If we can just read ourselves in there and continue to read ourselves in there continually. See, many times the devil comes, and as we've looked at many times before, Brother Branham said that the two greatest enemies of divine healing is sight and time, because we look at something and like Abraham of old, we begin to count the days and the months and the weeks and the years, and well, here it is 24 years and still no life, Sarah would tell him, and he said, well, bless God, it's more of a miracle even now. But if we're not careful, we begin to look at the tangible with our eyes, and we begin to count the time with our calendar or our watch or whatever it would be, and if we're not careful, we begin to get discouraged by those things because we're looking through a temporal lens of, well, one moment to the next and one day to the next and one ache to the next and one pain to the next and one gray hair to the next. And we begin to look at it in symptoms and numbers and time and things like that. But God is looking through eternity, and he looks at your sickness completely differently than you do. Because in his eyes, it's already paid. He came and paid the price at Calvary. And in his eyes, it doesn't matter what the doctor said. It doesn't matter what your neighbor said. It doesn't even matter what you say about it or what you think about it. In God's thoughts, you are healed because he already healed you. Brother Branham would say many times, he said, if Jesus Christ was here in a tangible body in this suit that he gave me and he was standing here and could lay hands on you, he said he could not heal you. If you came to him and said, oh, Jesus, would you heal me? He said he couldn't do it. He would tell you, I already healed you 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Amen. So don't get the idea that the pastor or the prophet or the evangelist or somebody like that, oh, if they would just lay hands on me, I would be healed. No, if they lay hands on you, it may lift your faith to recognize I'm already healed.
Amen.
Amen. If they preach the word to you and the word goes forth and it anchors down and faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word, whatever it is that you could anchor your faith onto, that your faith could rise to a place to recognize it's already done. Amen. It's already finished. He already paid the price. In his mind, just as when he looked through eternity and saw you saved, he looked through eternity and saw you healed.
Amen.
His thoughts to you, he said, oh, how I would that you'd prosper in health even as your soul prospers. Malachi 3 verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, we can say it this way. Jacob and you sons of Jacob, I see all your mistakes. I see all your failures. But just in my righteousness, just on my judgment, I should come and destroy you. But I can't consume you because I have a covenant with you. And I already made up my mind about you. And I can't change my mind about you. And I loved you even though I knew you were going to do all these things. Oh, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now again, in the Church Age book, page 150, he is omniscient. He has never had a new thought about anything. It's hard for us to wrap our human minds around that. He has never had a new thought about anything. And see, we're just catching up to all of this because we're constantly, by revelation and by learning and by experience, we begin to see glimpses into the mind of God. And maybe you came from a Catholic church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church or maybe even a message church, and you saw things a certain way, and then you begin to look into the scriptures a little further and revelation begin to come forth, and you begin to realize, oh my, God is so much bigger than my little denomination or my little opinion or my little church or my little theology or whatever it would be. And by revelation, you begin to see more and more and more of God. And you begin to see what he did through the church ages and how we look at through as through the church ages, we can see spiritual growth from the rest, from the, not the restoration, but from the Reformation as Luther began to walk out of the Catholic church. We begin to see spiritual growth from church age to church age as it would be a progression. And we would go back and read some of the things Luther said and think, well, my, he wasn't walking in a whole lot more light than the Catholic Church was, but yet he had reformed, he had a reformation to step out of some of the dogma and false teaching and creeds, and so he comes forth, then comes forth Luther, Wesley, with more revelation, then comes forth the message with greater revelation than that, and then even in the message, we see as it begins to unfold, and Brother Branham begins to lay there and see things take place, and the angel of the Lord begins to bring things to him, and the Lamb begins to take and loose the seals thereof and reveal that to him, and then he's going and he's trying to preach the trumpets, and then he recognizes by revelation that he already preached them supernaturally in the seals and different things we begin to see. I know people don't like that, but he begins to grow and more revelation begins to unfold, and so we think, oh my, wasn't it wonderful of God to just allow, but in God's thinking, God already knew all of that. The seals weren't anything new to God. God already knew what was sealed there.
Amen. God, it wasn't anything new to God. The fall wasn't a surprise to God. Calvary was not a shock to God. Oh, it was a shock to the earth in such a way that she trembled and quaked and the sun refused to shine. It was a shock to the earth. It was a shock to the sun. It was a shock to the disciples. It was a shock to his earthly mother sitting there and crying at the foot of the cross. It was a shock to them. But God was not shocked. He's omniscient. He's never had a new thought about anything. Because all his thoughts he has always had and always will have. Amen. Hard for our human minds to wrap around this great being that God is. That he could have no new revelation. He could have no new better way of doing anything. Because he's never had a new thought. He's always had all of his thoughts. And you, if you're the part of the bride, was a part of those thoughts. Amen. So no wonder a prophet of God can stand and say, you can no more die than God can die. Why? Because you were a part of him from the beginning. You were in his thinking. He says, and knows the end from the beginning because he is God. Thus the thoughts of God are eternal. They are real. This wasn't just something. He didn't just, his thoughts weren't just out there and you know, like some of us, and I think Brother Branham gets to it in a little bit, but as human beings, and don't get my wife started on my procrastination, but as human beings, we can go to start to do something and we can have the best laid plans and we can draw out a blueprint and we can have it all laid out of how it's going to be, and this is our 5-year plan and this is what we're going to do in 5 years. This is what our debt's going to look like and this is what our house is going to look like and this is the vehicles that we're going to drive. And this is the money we'll have set away for retirement. And this is the money we'll have set aside for the kids' college. And with all the best laid plans that you have, then life happens and none of it turns out the way that your 5-plan forecast look like most of the time. But God is not like that. God, when he has a thought, he can't just lay it aside like we do. And, well, it was a good plan, but it just didn't work out. He can't draw up a blueprint of a house like some of us could, and then, you know, well, we really, when we begin to build it, it just didn't work out that way. The way the ground was, we had to do the basement different over here, and you know, then the kids were growing. We thought we'd add a room on back here, and the wife decided she wanted bigger cabinet space here, so we knocked out that wall there, and all the blueprints and all the planning that you can do, many times you'll walk away and do something different from that. But God's thoughts were eternal, and God's thoughts were real, and when God thought it, it had to come to pass that way, and it was just sitting there waiting for him to speak that word forth in its time and its season for it to come to pass. Malachi's 4 message was nothing new to God. He was just waiting for the time and the place and the people and the vessel that he could speak that word forth through. Oh my, anything that you're facing tonight, it's not new to God. It's not a shock to God. He knew where you would be. He knew what your condition would be. He looked down through time and he saw it all and he was waiting. He's been waiting for thousands and millions and billions of years, more than we can imagine, because that doesn't even put the tip of the iceberg of eternity. What a billion years to us seems vast, but a billion years in eternity is just a blip on the map. It wouldn't even show up in the spectrum of eternity. Eternity, never ending, unmeasurable, uncontainable. And so God's thoughts, when he thought of you, he knew that you had to come forth. He knew the age that you would be in. He knew the message that you would come to. He knew the household that you would be born from. And he was looking. And can you imagine waiting out there in eternity with his thoughts? And yet he knew in his thinking the time that it would come to pass. And he knew exactly how you would be. But he had to wait till the right time to speak that portion of the word for it to come forth. But before he could speak and say, let there be light, he had to speak and say, let there be Logos, and then the Logos would go forth from him, and then the Logos would go and begin to create light and would begin to create earth and moon and stars and everything like that. He couldn't say, let there be Jerry Bryant when there was no earth to place Jerry Bryant on. Right. Brother Branham said he couldn't say, let there be a fin on a fish's back and there not be a water for the fish to swim in. So he knew the condition that you would need to be in, and here he is out there in eternity with this great deep calling to a deep that he knew there would be predestinated seeds in each age. And my, sometimes the devil would get a hold of it and it would look like that predestinated seed would be snuffed out by sin or by sickness or by war or by plague or famine. But yet that predestinated seed laying there had to receive the word for his age. And it might have seemed confusing to the one that was taking the word to him. Why would I go to this person? I know what type of person they are. Well, Lord, you know they're not going to receive it. Like Jonah. Lord, I don't want to go to them. They're not my people. And if I go to them, you know, they're not going to want to hear some Jewish prophet anyhow. And then if they do hear me, Lord, you're just going to forgive them and deliver them. And all my travels will be wasted and all my efforts and my self-righteousness. Why? Because he was thinking Jonah's thoughts instead of God's thoughts.
All right.
But the thoughts of God are eternal. They are real. Brother Benham said, there stood the Pharisees with blackness down in their heart, but on the outside so robed with self-righteousness and looked like they were walking the walk and talking the talk. But here comes this ill-famed woman down to the well. Couldn't even come to the well at the time that the others were. And here she comes with her head down, ashamed, to the well. And here sits a man, her being a Samaritan and him being a Jew. And he sits there and he says, "Woman, bring me a drink." Now, you know, these liberated feminists today, they couldn't have handled that. Who do you think you are to tell me to do anything for you? But she didn't go with the feminism side. She went with the racist side. You know, us Samaritans don't have anything to do with you Jews. Said, "Oh, you worship God in that mountain over there, and we worship God here, you know, or we worship God in the mountain, you worship him in the temple." And he said, but listen a moment, sister. He said, "There's something about it. There's coming a time where those that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth." Oh, aren't you glad that we've come to that time where we don't have to just worship him in an emotion and just worship him in an outpouring of an excitement of spirit, and we don't just have to worship him in the deadness of letter, but now the two have combined together, just as God himself is spirit and word and life, and they have combined together in an explosion of revelation. Brother Bram said, what was it? It was stimulation of revelation. And it began to brood and come forth in hearts, and we began to see what God was doing. And now we don't just have to worship him in letter. We don't just have to work up something and try to find a glimpse of spirit to hang on to, but now we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Just as God always intended, because he is spirit and he is truth. He is the spirit and he is the word. Amen. I'm not interested in trying to do away with either one. Right. Somebody said, "Oh my, I can't handle them loud meetings when people begin to screaming and shouting and things like that. I just like it when the Holy Spirit moves just real quiet and peaceful." Well, that's how the Pharisees liked it. You remember when blind Bartimaeus, he was sitting there and here, I believe they sang "Pass Me Not" earlier. Here, the only chance that he has of ever being able to see is passing by his way. And he begins to scream out, "Oh, thou son of David, pass me not. Have mercy on me, thou son of David." He said, "Listen, you holy roller, hush down a little bit over there. You're being too loud." And the scripture said he cried out the more. See, a lot of times what happens is we get embarrassed when somebody says something to us. "Well, oh, I'm sorry. Was I worshiping too loud? Was I praising him too much? Was that upsetting the office? Was that upsetting the church? Was that upsetting this, that, or the other? I'll try to tone it back a little bit." He didn't tone it back. He cranked it up. He said, "Oh, just like David of old when he began to dance around the ark and his wife looked out the window and began to despise him." He said, "Oh, you think that's something? Watch this." And Brother Bam said, around and around the ark he went again. But God, when he begins to pour out, you can't contain him and control him and say, "Lord, I only want to worship you this way." Brother Branham said, that man sat back there, I was enjoying the service till that woman began to scream. And he said, just cold chills ran all over me. He said, "I don't know how you could preach like that." He said, Brother Branham told him, he said, "I can't preach when they're not doing that." Amen. So it's okay to amen. It's okay to say hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Bram said he didn't say, did you feel it? He said, did you believe it?" Amen. He said that. That's right. We shouldn't, our faith shouldn't just be on feelings. But he said, "Oh, but I like to feel him every once in a while." He said, "There's something about it. I just like to feel him." Amen. So let's take all that he said, not just the part that rubs you the right way. Amen. We don't just believe, we don't just depend on emotion. But Brother Bram said, if your religion doesn't have emotion, just bury it because it's dead. So God would look down through time and see this predestinated woman sitting at a well, and he had needs to go by Samaria because there was predestinated seed there. The mind of God already knew that she would be sitting there. Didn't matter how unworthy she felt. Didn't matter how unworthy the Pharisees said she was. God saw a predestinated seed in eternity. And she had to come to life because he had already seen her come to life.
Amen.
He says they're not simply like a man with a blueprint he was drawn up, and which one day will be translated into substance and form, but they are already real and eternal and part of God.
Amen.
God didn't lay down a blueprint of the earth and say, angels, come around here. Look at this. I'm going to do this over here. This is going to be China over here is what they're going to call it one day. And this over here, this is going to be Canada. And down over here is going to be Africa. And this is going to be South America down here and Russia way up here. And he didn't lay it out like that and say, now, angels, you go down there with some hammers and some nails and you begin to put this together. But God in his thoughts, because he had already thought this, it was already eternal. It was already real because it was already part of God, and the earth was just waiting there in his mind to be spoken forth. And when he said, let there be earth, here came the earth and dropped into orbit just the way that he had it in his mind. It was real. It was eternal. It was part of God. It was not out there as just something imaginary that when somebody would lay and begin to plan a building project or a church project or to build some great theme park or whatever it would be and begin to place everything out and, well, one day it'll be like this and if we can get the contractor to build this. But in God's mind, as soon as he thought it, which was through all eternity, it was already real and had to come to pass because it was already in the mind of God. Church Age Book again, page 150. Down through the centuries we could go. We find a Moses, a Jeremiah, a John the Baptist. And each one of these were God's eternal thought expressed in its season. Then we come to Jesus, the Logos. He was the perfect and complete thought expressed. And he became known as the Word. That is what he is and forever will be. Now it says that he hath chosen us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world. That means that we were right there with him in the mind and thoughts of God before the foundation of the world. That gives an eternal quality to the elect. You can't get away from that.
Amen.
You can't get away from that. Had a brother tell me on the phone last night, he was talking about his son who's running from the Lord. And he said, I tell him every once in a while. He said, it scares him when I tell it to him. But he says, you're running. And he says, oh, no, Daddy, I'm not. He says, oh, yes, you are. You're running. But he said, I got the Holy Ghost hot on your tail.
All right.
He's right on your trail. Oh, if you were ever one of God's, if you was ever predestinated, if you was ever elected, if you was ever in his thoughts before the foundation of the world, then there was an eternal quality in you as the elected of God. You can't drink that quality away. You can't overdose that quality away. You can't quench it with lust or cigarettes or anything else. You have an eternal quality that you can run from God, but you can't get away from that. You cannot outrun his love. You cannot outrun his mercy. You cannot outrun his grace. He's after you tonight if you're running. Oh, every Jonah that's ever ran, he found them. Some of them he found up in a loft somewhere. Some of them he found down in the belly of the whale. Some of them he found on mountaintops and bar stools and out in wars and all kinds of different places that he found them. But if you have that eternal quality inside of you, you can't get away from that. Somebody said, oh, Brother Nathan, I'm afraid I sent away my day of grace. Not if you're elected, you didn't. Amen. He'll find you somewhere and convince you that you haven't. We try to convince ourselves of things sometimes. Sometimes we try to convince ourselves that we're saved. Other times we try to convince ourselves that we're not saved. But it really doesn't matter what you think about it. It matters what he thought about it.
Amen.
I'm so thankful I don't have to go on my feelings of whether I'm healed or saved or filled with the Holy Ghost that, well, I feel pretty good today. I guess, bless God, I've got it. And then the next day, oh, goodness. Maybe not after all. I don't know. But he didn't look down and say, they'll be saved when they feel like they're saved, and they'll be filled when they feel like they're filled, and they'll be saved or healed when they feel like they're healed. He said, I already know my thoughts of you. My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. I know my thoughts of you, eternal thoughts to bring you to an expected end. It might not be the end you expected, but it's exactly the end that he expected.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Remember, we left off here Sunday morning when we were going from Romans chapter 7 and how Paul talking about the battle of the flesh with the spirit and how that his soul, he longed to do one thing because of a nature change, but then yet the nature of the flesh still weighing him down. And then he gets over to Romans chapter 8 and he begins to tell us that yet there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But we want to look a little further into Romans chapter 8 tonight, picking up at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So your carnal mind is exactly the opposite of what God's thought is and his desire is. And as we looked at, I believe it was last week, remember, the scripture talks about how that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God and vice versa. And when they go and look and begin to prod at something and to go about something and do it, it comes out exactly the opposite of what God's plan and God's thought and God's purpose was if they're just looking at it through their own human intellect. But yet God even allows many times their human intellect to get in line enough with his word long enough for us to recognize it doesn't matter how much they try to prove with their own thoughts and their own figuring out and their own science, yet God continues to prove his word over and over and over again. And if time goes on, then they'll go back to their carnal thinking and they'll come up with another thought. And then if time goes back on again, they'll come back around to the word of God for a while. And it's constantly in and out and up and down. Science will prove that God exists and then they'll prove that he doesn't exist. But it doesn't matter to me whether they prove he exists or doesn't exist. I'm not depending on science to prove God. Amen. I know God because I've experienced him in the power of his resurrection. Nobody has to show it to me on a blackboard and say E equals MC, whatever equals God. No, they don't have to prove God to me. I've already experienced him. Amen. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now remember, Brother Branham preaches a sermon there in 1962, the greatest battle ever fought. And he doesn't say it was World War II or Vietnam, or he doesn't say it was the Civil War or some great war in the Bible, the Battle of Ramoth Gilead or the Battle on Mount Gilboa or the Battle of Armageddon that's going to be in the future. He doesn't tell us it was any of those great battles or even the battle where Michael and the archangels fought against Lucifer and his angels. That was not the greatest battle that ever fought that he tells us, but he said the greatest battle ever fought is where? Right here in your mind. Amen. The battleground of the greatest battle ever fought, the battleground is right here on your mind. Because why? The carnal mind, the thoughts of the nature of your flesh, the thoughts of the enemy that would come in and try to attack you and upset you and get you to do perverse things that are contrary to the word of God, where is he warring that battle? He's warring it right in your mind, trying to get you to make the wrong decisions and take the wrong actions and go down the wrong path. But yet there is God at the very same time trying to impress his mind upon you and trying to get you to lay the carnal thinking aside and receive the mind of Christ on whatever topic or situation or circumstance or decision that it is. There he is with his word and his spirit trying to impress the mind of Christ upon you. And there is Satan trying to get you to reason it away or doubt it away or question it away. But oh, I don't know about you. I don't want my own carnal thinking, and I definitely don't want the thoughts of the devil, but I want the mind of Christ to come in and abide and dwell in whatever decision it would be. I want to find his thinking on it. Amen. Proof of his resurrection, 1955. I want you to get this now. He says that before this certain thing called the new birth ever happens to the man, he cannot no way at all understand or ever understand God or have any knowledge of God. Though the word speaks it, his mind can't comprehend it because it's a human mind. So you mean a man can pick up the same Bible that we read and he can read the exact same words that we read and maybe with a better education, maybe able to pronounce the words and run circles around me the way he would pronounce the words and maybe be able to memorize it from cover to cover and carry it under his arm and quote it and talk about it and look into it and probe into it and even the same message books and message tapes that we have, be able to have those and look into it and hear it and feast on it day and find out, maybe get blessed by it, maybe enjoy it, but without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he cannot understand it because he's trying to perceive it with a carnal mind. And a carnal mind cannot understand the things of God. God will tell you to go do something, the carnal mind will say, that's crazy. And God will say, no, your way is crazy. Your way is foolishness. All of your knowledge and all of your learning and all of your intellectual figuring out, that's foolishness. But the mind of Christ is enmity to man as far as the human part. And the mind, the carnal mind of man is enmity to God. Constantly warring against each other. And here the word speaks plainly to where Brother Branham said, you don't even have to have revelation to believe in the water baptism the correct way. You just have to be able to read. Yet how many people do you know that can read that won't accept it because intellectually they figured it out a different way? And without the new birth, many of them will never be able to comprehend it because they're trying to comprehend supernatural things with a natural mind. He says he's got to have the mind of Christ in him to understand godly things. See? So all the reading, all the schools, all the teachings, as good as they may be, yet that's not the real principle yet. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And yet you find people out there on the streets with their cigarettes and their short shorts and their tattoos and their gauges and whatever they've got, piercings from their eyebrows to their toenails, and stand out there and say, oh, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, they don't. No, they don't. They can't, because their actions prove that they don't have the Holy Ghost. And they can't know that he's the Lord without the Holy Ghost. But what they might have is an intellectual conception that somebody has told them. Mommy or daddy taught them, or the pastor or the bishop or the nun or whoever it was taught them and said, repeat these words, David. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they got an intellectual conception. And just like you could repeat something that Einstein had come up with, doesn't make you Einstein. Just because you can quote something that some great, wonderful pilot said about an airplane doesn't make you an airplane pilot. And so they can sit there with their mouth and confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but from their heart they don't even understand what they're talking about. They may understand him as some three persons that's divided into three different gods, or they may understand him as some good person that was a prophet that lived once upon a time and said good things and did good things, but they cannot know him in the way that you know him once you've received the Holy Ghost. Or either Paul was wrong here, so you take it up with Paul. But I believe what he said. They can't understand. They can't understand him truly as Lord and Savior and healer and all these things. They can't fully comprehend what he is and the depth and the riches of the mind of Christ and the love of God and the nature of his grace and mercy to us. How can they know when they've never experienced it for themselves? No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Oh my. Well, we're running out of time. We've got a lot to get through. So let me skip ahead. And maybe we'll pick up some more of it later. The mind of Christ out there in eternity, he already had you in his thinking, had every disciple, every saint of old, every king, every priest, every prophet that would ever be. He had that in his thinking, and it had to be manifested because it was part of his eternal thoughts. He could not just get to a certain spot and say, well, David was a man after my own heart, but now he's made mistakes, so I'll just cast him away. He couldn't change his mind about David. He'd already made up his mind about David from eternity. He couldn't have a new thought about David. He couldn't have a new thought about you or Brother Branham or anybody else. He's never had a new thought. He's always been all-existing, self-existing, omnipotent, omniscient. Oh my, all these attributes that he was out there in eternity. And now he would come down, and men of old, the Bible says, I think it's Peter tells us, that men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Bible, to write the scriptures that we read. Moses, how else could Moses tell about the creation when it was thousands of years before he had ever breathed breath? It was because men of old, God would come down and give them a glimpse into the mind of God, and he would say, write this today, Moses, and he'd give him a glimpse of his creation. And maybe Moses, by vision, would see a glimpse of the creation. He would be taken back there before there was ever a moon or a star or anything, and he would begin to see light begin to spread forth by vision. And what would it be? It would be a glimpse into the mind of God. And then he would begin to unfold the story of Adam and Eve, maybe the next day as he sits down to write, and he begins to tell him all about what took place. And what is he doing? He's beginning to get a glimpse into the mind of God. Now, maybe they had historical records that maybe when Noah sat down after the flood and he thought, here, all of our archives and all of our notes and everything has been destroyed by the flood, I better write down some of the history of what I remember from my great-great-granddaddy and all these things. And he begins to maybe jot down some things, and then that gets destroyed, but maybe by one from another it gets told, you know, how things are. And then by the time it gets to Moses, maybe the story is very confused from what actually happened. And he sits down, and God begins to give him a glimpse into what really happened. And he begins to recognize him as Father and Creator and all of the plan of God. He begins to see in type as he begins to write it out here in the book of Genesis. What is he doing? He's getting a glimpse into the mind of God. Yet God would not show him the entire plan. He would just show him what had been up to his point and what was out ahead of him all the way up until he walks up the mountain and dies. And he would sit down and write that and say, hey, Joshua, wait a couple days to read this part. I got to go walk up on the mountain and have a conversation with God. And he writes about his own death and hands the book to Joshua and walks up the mountain. That was as far into the mind of God as God allowed him to see. But then there would be other prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel and different ones that they would get glimpses into the mind of God of kingdoms of the natural earth, what they would be and how they would type the spiritual kingdom. And they would get glimpses of what Messiah would be, yet none of them would see the full picture. One would see him as a wheel in the middle of the wheel. Another one would see him as a star out of David. And another would see him as a virgin birth child that would come and be born in Bethlehem. And they would begin to get glimpses into the mind of God and begin to write it down. But then came one day that he was not just a glimpse or a speck or a month or a week or a day or 20 years or 1,000 years of the mind of God, but now God pours himself into a body called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now the Word, the full manifestation of God, comes down in flesh. And he walks among men. And now he had the mind of Christ because he was Christ. And we look and we say, God, I want the mind of Christ. Then we'll act like he acted. We'll live like he lived. We'll make decisions like he made. We'll live an unselfish life of living for others because that's what he did. We'll spend our time when our enemies are attacking us instead of rallying everybody around together and figuring out how to attack back. We'll spend our time like he did on the cross. Father, forgive them. Amen. Oh my, sometimes when I get discouraged, I think, oh my, it's time to go back and read how Jesus treated people when he was on the cross. We can't treat people like that many times on our best days. And here, this was his worst day. In fact, it was the worst day that history had ever known. I was going to preach a sermon one time for Easter. Maybe I will this Easter. I don't know. Worst day ever. That's what Good Friday was. And but it's okay because 2 days later, the best day ever was coming. Amen. Amen. Worst day ever. Followed immediately by the best day ever. You ever have weeks like that? Brother Bam said it's always darkest right before the dawn. Sometimes when the devil has beat you down and beat you down and beat you down, do you feel like you're beat so far down in a hole that you'll never crawl back out? That's when Jesus comes along. That's when Jesus comes and calls and says, look, I never left you. I never forsook you. Amen. Worst day ever. And how did he act? He didn't say, goodness gracious, if this is the way it's going to be, I quit. I go home. I give up. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He looked at Peter and he didn't say, you old hypocrite, I told you you'd deny me and I'm going to condemn you and send you to hell. He came back 2 days later and told his angel, said, tell Peter, I'll meet him. I'll have a conversation with him. I'll tell him what to do when he's converted. Now, this is the way that he thought, and this is the way that he acted. And we say, so we sing the song, to be like Jesus. But Brother Bram said, but then when it comes to I believe it's in the sermon, Pride, there, he said, we sing to be like Jesus, or images of Christ. I can't remember, but in one of those two sermons, he says, we sing to be like Jesus. And then he said, but then when it gets down to lowering our pride and getting down on our knees in the dust with the sinner and things, he said, then we draw a line in the sand. Say, no, I can't do that. But the mind of Christ will act the way that Christ acted. It'll live the way that Christ lived. It'll treat people the way that Christ treated people. Hear ye him, 1957. The mind of Christ is to be in the church, and the mind of God was in Christ. And how that the Spirit led Christ, so ought his Spirit lead the church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Queen of Sheba, 1961. He says, then that's how God projects to you visions, revelations, and all these things comes by the mind of Christ being in you. That's how Brother Branham could stand there on the platform and say, now, I don't know who you are or where you're from or anything about you, and then turn around and say, I take every spirit under my control, and this is your name, and this is your doctor's name, and this is what he looked like, this is what he wrote on the chart, this is the town you're from, this is your daddy's name, this is your wife's name out there in the audience, and she's got this, that, and the other, but have her stand up, she's healed. I thought he didn't know who they were. He didn't, but he was getting a glimpse into the mind of Christ. Amen. And in the mind of Christ, he could look back down and say, I see you chased by a yellow dog as a little girl in a checkered dress. And I see you out here. But oh, I also see it gets light around you that you're healed. Amen. Why? Because he was looking back down through time this way and forward through time this way, because he was getting a glimpse into how God sees things, because he was getting a glimpse into the mind of Christ. Somebody said, oh, that was just for the prophet. Well, let's read a little further and see what the prophet said about it then. Spoken word is the original seed, 1962, and the mind of Christ is in you. Amen. You are the word. Yes. You're God's living word, representatives of him here on earth. That's right. Continuing the work. The church should be that way. And when so the Bible is manifested again, like in the early days of the disciples, just like the disciples, the Bible is living again in you.
Amen.
Now you can go through life defeated. And you can go through life saying, I'll never make it, and I'll never be the right kind of Christian. I'll never get my healing. I'll never have victory. I'll never have faith like sister so-and-so. You can go through life testifying of all those negative things to yourself. Or you can recognize that a prophet of God said that I am the Word, and I have the mind of Christ, and he's continuing the work in me. And just like in the disciples, the Bible is once again going to live in me.
Amen.
And in you. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to just leave these kind of quotes laying on the table and let them be for somebody else. I want it to be for me. I want the Bible to live through me. I want the mind of Christ to be able to express himself to others, to speak through me, to work through me. I want, when I lay my hands on the sick to pray for them, I don't want it to be the hands of Nathan Bryant. Those hands could never give virtue to anybody, but may it be the hands of Christ that's his thought expressing through me. May it not be the words of Nathan Bryant said over somebody. That wouldn't help anybody. But may Christ himself, Brother Bram said, when we pray it and ask it in Jesus' name, that's the same as Jesus himself asking it. So may it be Christ praying through me. May it be Christ living through me. May it be Christ walking through me.
Amen.
To lead me and guide me where to go and what to do. He can live like that again in you. He did in Peter and Paul and Philip. Remember, Philip was there and he was having a great revival. Thousands of people there in Samaria. And then the angel of the Lord caught him away by the Spirit and translated him over to testify to one eunuch. Most of us would have thought, well, I got a big revival going on over here. Lord, I ain't got time for one. But you know what? He had the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ said, hey, you know what? You've done your work here, but I got a predestinated seat over here that's maybe more important than all the thousands in Samaria.
Amen.
We look at numbers, and we look at symptoms, and we look at clocks and stopwatches and calendars and time zones, and God looks at eternity and says, everything's ticking just on time. Everything's just perfect. Law or Grace, 1954. He says, and we have faith in our heart, the faith of God in our heart, and can see it clear. It becomes a faith, and then we speak it, and it comes into existence. Didn't say God did. Didn't just say I do. He read your name in there. We have faith in our heart, the faith of God in our heart, and can see it clear. It becomes a faith, and then we speak it, and it comes into existence.
Amen.
We see glimpses of that. We see glimpses of God doing that in such a way that before Brother Hoover gave me his testimony and before Sister Tina gave us our testimony, I wrote down on my testimony list, Brother Hoover, Sister Tina. Because I felt him so real in that service. So before they filled in the blanks of the testimony, they were already on my testimony page.
All right.
Why? Because it wasn't me speaking. Amen. I don't believe that was just the prayer of Nathan Bryant, but God speaking something, and then we saw it come into existence.
Amen.
He said the same thing, because the mind of Christ is in the man. That's what makes healings and so forth. When you get that perfect revelation, just what you're doing, then you know how to walk. Can you imagine how Elijah felt when he stood there? And here he had called for 12 barrels of water. Well, really he called for four, but he said go pour them three times. So Sister Julie's not here, I don't think, tonight, but four times three I think is 12.
All right.
I'm always scared to get into math because then I fall flat on my face and make a mistake, but... He called for 12 barrels of water, and he kept having them pour the water and pour the water and pour the water. I just read it in my Bible today in my devotions. And here, all those prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves, or vice versa, whichever it was, is 850 prophets against one man. And here he walks out there, and he didn't walk out there like a lot of us. Bless God, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to say that, and I'm going to do so and so. He walked out there by vision. He already had the mind of Christ on the situation. He already knew the mind of God in the situation. He already knew God's decision on it. And he said, yell a little louder. Hey, I'll let you go first. I'll let you build the altar first. I'll let you, we'll have two heifers here, and you pick, I'll give you the pick. You pick whichever heifer you want. You have the first pick. You have the first altar. You have the first worship. We'll give you a chance to let your God speak, because he already knew that that God was dead and couldn't speak, but his God had already been speaking to him.
Yes.
And he said, go ahead and do what you want. Shout a little louder, yell a little louder, cry a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation, maybe he's traveling, maybe he's speaking, and you have to interrupt him. And they begin to cut themselves, and the blood of their own blood begin to spurt all over the sacrifice on the altar. And then he goes over and he says, all right, you've had your time, let me rebuild the altar of God. And he builds with 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and he tells them, bring me 12 barrels of water, and let's soak the sacrifice, and let's soak the wood, and let's soak the stones, and let's soak the altar. And when the fire of God began to come down and honor his prayer, he said, Lord, I did all these things at your command. He didn't say, Lord, I'm naming it and claiming it tonight. Lord, Elijah says thus, thus, and the other. He said, Lord, I did all these things because I had the mind of Christ on the situation. And God began to answer with fire, and it didn't just consume the sacrifice. It consumed the sacrifice and the stones and the dust and the water.
Amen.
Amen. That's the God we serve. He's an all-consuming God. He can consume tuberculosis and cancer and tumors and diabetes and all these things. He can consume depression. He can consume anxiety. He can consume regrets and fears and old emotional scars from your past. He's an all-consuming God. The same thing, because the mind of Christ is in the man. That's what makes healings and so forth. When you get that perfect revelation, just what you're doing, then you know how to walk. Elijah knew how to walk out there. He knew what to do. He knew where he was standing. Brother Branham, when he stood there and he was getting ready to go meet with the Ministerial Association of Chicago, and there were those 300 men against him, one Kentucky hillbilly with his King James Bible, and they were all going to come against him and set a trap for him, but there was something about it. He had the mind of Christ. And here they were acting completely contrary to what the word of God was. But here he stands in a hotel room. The angel of the Lord woke him up, said, go stand by the window. And he said it was raining outside the window. And he looked out and he saw the window just turn. And he said he saw a room where it was going to be. And it wasn't the room they thought it was supposed to be. That was a different colored room. But he said, there sat a bishop here. And here sat a Buddhist priest here. And here sat this one there and that one there. And he saw where they was all seated. And he already knew what was going to take place, so he could walk out there boldly before 300 of the Ministerial Association, because he already knew what the end was going to be. He knew where he was standing. He knew where he was standing in India and Africa, when they would bring people with diseases and blindness and things, and he could stand there with all the religions of the world and say, hey, bring me a priest, bring me a god, bring me an idol that can heal the man, and we'll worship you. He said, I'd have been scared to death to do that if I hadn't seen it already by vision. But he knew where he was standing. Oh, if we could know where we're standing tonight, if we know where we're standing on the word, how to walk and where to walk and what to say, and it becomes more than just a good scripture or a good quote, but it becomes a personal revelation that sinks down on the inside of your heart, and you say, I know that's for me. I know I'm healed. I know I'm delivered. I know I'm set free. I know I'm saved. I know I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because it's more than the intellectual carnality of a human's mind, but it's the mind of Christ that's echoing the word down in my soul. A deep calling to a deep. Well, praise the Lord. The mind of Christ in us. He knew where he was standing. When love came there and projected itself and the killer bull was charging at him, he said there was something about it. When the love of Christ came over him, all fear was gone. Because why? Perfect love casts out fear. We'll get ahead of our little bit self maybe a little bit on Sunday mornings, but perfect love casts out all fear. You can't say, oh, how I love Jesus, but I'm so scared of death, and I'm so scared of sickness, and I'm so scared I'm lost, and I'm so scared that anxiety is going to come back, and I'm scared my sickness is going to, I'm scared my loved one is lost, and I'm scared. Oh, you don't really love him like you should, because if you really had that love affair with him like you should, you would recognize him for who he is, and it would take all your fear away.
Amen.
You would have no reason to fear, because if you fell so in love with him and you realized how in love he was with you, you realized, Lord, even if it doesn't work out the way I think it should, it's working out the way you want it to. And you love him so much that it takes every speck of fear out, because you're depending and relying and walking on him. How are you going to do it, Brother Nathan? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ in you, it comes in, it begins to express itself. And then when you begin to speak, he said it becomes into existence. Why? Because it wasn't your words. It wasn't your thoughts. It was the thoughts of Christ. Let me just read that part again to you. Laura Grace, 1954, that last quote we read, and we have faith in our heart, the faith of God in our heart, and can see it clear. It becomes a faith, and then we speak it, and it comes into existence. The same thing, because the mind of Christ is in the man. That's what makes healings and so forth. When you get that perfect revelation, just what you're doing, then you know how to walk.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Musicians, if you'd come. He is here. Hallelujah. If we could just play that tonight. You believe he's here? He didn't show up because I'm here. He didn't show up just because you're here, or just because the name on the door says Church of the Open Door, because we have a picture of the prophet, or because we brought our Bibles with us. He's here tonight because he promised that he would be. He promised wherever two or three were gathered together in his name that he'd be in the midst. I believe I know where I'm standing tonight. And I don't just mean in New Albany, Indiana, on Silver Street, on a pulpit in the Church of the Open Door. But Sister Patty got word this week that her cancer doctor wants her to come back for another biopsy. They think that this breast cancer has spread to the other side, and that there may be other parts that is cancerous and that needs to be taken surgically as well. Well, we've seen God come and kill cancer recently. We've seen God heal tumors. We've seen God, when doctors had diagnosed sisters recently and thought they had breast cancer and wanted to do biopsies, we've seen it come back that all is well. We know God is no respecter of persons. And so I asked Brother Jimmy if he would have Sister Patty come up here tonight, because I want to pray for her. I want these brothers of like precious faith to come and pray with me for her. I want you to agree in prayer with us. We've seen God heal before. Not only have we seen him heal before, we've seen him heal Sister Patty before. If you remember back in July a few years ago, when Brother Donnie had come and was preaching there at the Optimist Club, when we were in between buildings and we'd been kicked out building after building and was trying to buy this one, and she came up and she'd been on dialysis for months and God healed her, and she went off of dialysis for months. But then that devil has reared his ugly head again. Now the enemy trying to take her life any way that he can, on dialysis and now on a list for a kidney transplant. But now with the cancer, the doctors say even if she's cancer free, it'll be 2 to 5 years before she can go back on the transplant list. Well, my God's bigger than a transplant list. My God's bigger than a kidney that's dying inside of the body of a woman. My God's bigger than a cancer that's trying to attack her body. Amen. I know it was discouraging for him to hear the news, more so of the taking off the the transplant list than it was even the cancer. We know God heals cancer. We know God delivers. We know God by surgery or by healing that he can remove that and there'll never be another problem with it. We know that, but it was discouraging for him to hear that. But we also know that God can replace kidneys. Amen. So I believe God has something better for Sister Patty than what the doctor has in mind. I believe he looks and he has, when he looks at Sister Patty and he sees her sickness and he sees what she's gone through and he sees how the devil has tried to come and attack her. When we were at the storefront, she fell and broke one arm, and before that healed, she was in a car wreck and broke the other arm, and the enemy has just tried to attack her over and over and over the years and try to take her life and try to injure her body. But we serve a God that's a great physician. Brother Jeff had called me the other night and had asked me to pray about something. While I was on the phone with him, I asked him to pray for Sister Patty and told him some of the things that she'd been through, and he broke down and cried right there on the phone and prayed, and I felt the Holy Spirit. He was in Delaware, but the Holy Spirit wasn't just in Delaware. I felt him come in the room there, so powerful. Brother Luke and my wife standing in the other room, I'm sure they felt it too. He's here. How do you know, Brother Nathan? Well, I feel him, so I know he's here. But whether I felt him or not, I know he's here because he promised he would be. Amen. Sister Patty, if you'd come tonight. As we pray for her, I ask that you'd bow your heads, every head bowed, every eyes closed. Brother Branham said when some of these things leave, they can go to somebody else. And we believe something's going to leave tonight, so we don't want it to go to somebody else. Amen. We want it to just leave the building, go to some other country or whatever it would be. He's not welcome here anymore. Your Heavenly Father, for our sister, Satan has tried to attack. He's tried to defeat, but he's lost the battle tonight. Oh, many Goliaths have tried to come and stand against our sister, but we go forth with a slingshot of faith. We rebuke this demon of cancer that would try to attack her body, that would try to take her life if he could. Oh, Lord, we, just as you spoke creation, just as you spoke light, just as you spoke life in the beginning, we speak to this demon, Lord, in the physical realm that's tried to attack her body. We rebuke it, not by our might, not by our strength, but in the name of Jesus Christ and by the vindicated word, Lord, that it's a finished work at Calvary. That Sister Patty isn't healed tonight because we laid hands on her, but Sister Patty was healed 2,000 years ago. When you shed the blood at Calvary, you already paid the price for her healing. You paid the price for her victory. You paid the price for her deliverance. Oh, Lord Jesus, we believe together. We agree together. Lord, not only that the cancer will leave, Lord, but that you'll give her a kidney transplant of your own, Lord. That the doctor won't have to touch her, but that the great physician will come by her way tonight. We speak life into this dead kidney, and we speak death into this living cancer. Not because we're able, Lord, but because you've already paid the price. Lord, it's you. The work's finished. We receive it. We accept it by faith tonight. Lord, may a testimony come. Lord, that would shake, Lord, the unbeliever, that would shake the doctors, that would shake the kingdom of hell. Not so that somebody can say, look what Church of the Open Door did, or look how Nathan Bryant prayed, but that they'll say, Jesus Christ is still alive in the power of his resurrection. He's still healing. He's still delivering. He's still victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Lord, we rebuke this sickness in her body and we accept healing in the name of Jesus Christ. We accept a testimony. We accept a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, not my faith only, not Sister Patty's faith only, but this church binds its faith together. We agree together for healing. We agree together for victory and deliverance. Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus Christ's name. Sister, you go and you just testify to the positive. I'm healed. Don't let a negative testimony come forth. Amen. How many believe Sister Patty's healed tonight? Amen. How can you say that, Brother Nathan? Well, because Jesus said so. Amen. Amen. We have no higher authority we can go to, but he said, I'm the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. I mean, we believe she's healed tonight. because we take him at his word. We find his word trustworthy. We find his word authentic. We find it real. We find it eternal. It wasn't just for back in Jesus' day or back in Brother Branham's day or Moses' day. We thank God for the testimonies of what he did in those days. But his word is eternal. His thoughts are eternal. We believe there's healing tonight. Amen. Amen. Sister Stephanie, why don't you sing it tonight? There's a miracle in the making. Amen. Oh, I believe it, not just for Sister Patty tonight, but if you need a miracle, he's a miracle working God. He's here to work miracles. Amen. Let's help her sing it tonight. Somebody beside him say, I believe God's got a miracle for you tonight, whatever you're facing.
Don't give up.
thankful for the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, he left the splendor of heaven. No. Impressed on my heart to do this just as a testimony of what I believe God did here tonight. I'm just going to ask if you'd join with me in prayer. Brother Bam said, we're not St. Paul, but we still serve the same Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to pray over this prayer cloth or handkerchief that I preached with tonight. Sister Patty, I'm going to give it to you after service, and you just keep laying it on you. And every night when the devil tries to come and says you didn't get anything, say, no, I'm healed. And this is a reminder of what he did for me that night. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we realize that, Lord, we're nothing on our own, but Lord, we're not depending on our own. We're depending on you tonight. Lord, as I felt your presence here, Lord, as I preach with this prayer cloth, I pray that you just anoint it in a way that only you can, Lord. Lord, whenever the enemy rears his ugly head and tries to lie to our sister, Lord, may it just be a reminder of what you did for her that day on Calvary, Lord. Lord, we don't believe that there's virtue in cloth, or we don't make an idol out of these things, Father, but we do it in obedience to your word that they took from the body of Paul, handkerchiefs and aprons. Lord, as I just quoted your prophet saying, we're not St. Paul, Lord, but you're still Jesus. You're still the same healer. So I pray that you'd anoint this cloth, Lord. Lord, anytime there's sickness, Father, may you just use it in obedience to your word to bring healing, Father, I pray. Lord, we accept it by faith, Lord, in obedience to your word, believing that it's already a finished work at Calvary. But, Lord, it's something tangible that we can anchor our faith in, Lord, that's scriptural. We believe together and agree together for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd protect each one as we go from this place. May we not go from your presence. May we know you more and more. Lord, is that eternal God that you are, eternal in your thoughts, eternal in your ways. Oh, Lord, how it ought to do something to us to know that you thought of us all the way back there, and yet you still loved us. You still came and gave your life to redeem us, Lord Jesus. It ought to do something to us, Father, to make us love you even more as you just continue to unfold yourself to us through your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the word that you sent in this age that we can, Lord, look into and get a glimpse into the mind of God as we look into your word. We love you and we love the truth and we thank you for it. Be it as we go our separate ways, protect us during travels and, Lord, temptations, toils and snares that we face out here in Laodicea. Protect us, keep us safe. Keep us, Lord, full of the Holy Spirit and full of victory and full of love and joy and peace. Full of the fruits of the Spirit, Father. Help us to treat one another the way that you would want us to treat one another, the way that your Spirit would treat others, Lord, the way that you treated people when you were here in a flesh body, Father. Make us more like you. Lord, give us glimpses into the mind of Christ for our own personal lives, what to do, where to turn, what decisions to make, Father, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Be thankful for his love. It's been good to be in church. Amen. Let's sing this together before we go. Oh, mercy, it rerolled my life. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, God's mercy, yes, it rerolled my life. That softly tonight. Just had a prayer request come in from Brother Jeremy and Sister Jessica Condor. Brother Jeremy, as you know, just had a hernia surgery. I forget what it's called, Brother Furman, abdominal hernia surgery. And so he was having some complications from that, and a nurse practitioner, I guess, just looked at it and said that they think he may have tore the mesh and things around that. So we know the enemy just tries to discourage any way that he can, but we're just going to believe together and agree together. Let's just bow our heads together for Brother Jeremy and agree together. Lord Jesus, Father, Lord, you see the condition of our brother, Lord, having complications from this surgery, and Lord, you know all about it. Lord, the nurse thinks it may be one thing, but Lord, we don't know. But we know that you're a healer. We know that you're more than able. We know that you're a great physician. I just pray, Lord, in this atmosphere of faith and atmosphere of healing, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go to him. Right every wrong, Father, whatever it would be, may you just move on the scene. May a testimony come forth from it. We agree together for our brother Jeremy, Lord. Just heal him completely and bring him back to us safely. We'll give you the glory and the praise for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be dismissed. Let's sing it together as we go. Mercy rewrote my life. Oh, God's mercy.
That